Amen.
That one there? How's that? Ah. All right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No. You know what the pastor was saying about fun? You know, I just tell folks, I said, we have a good time. We have fun. If you don't have fun, it's your fault. All right, don't blame the Lord. But I told a guy one time, I said, we have fun. We just don't count our good times by how much we threw up last night. And so it is just good to be saved. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Now, we were there this morning. Don't worry, I'm not not going to spend the whole week there. It's just kind of a starting place. You know, there are some numbers in life that you hear them, you know what they're talking about. And somebody said 357. It ain't a song, pal, okay? I mean, if a guy says, I'm going to get my 357, he's not going to get a songbook and sing to you. You had better have your tennis shoes on because he's coming at you with a pistol. 357 is something everybody knows about. I don't know if y'all know, I'm a car nut. And years ago, they sang a song, She's Real Fine, My 409. 409 was an engine that Chevy had and dusted just about everything that Ford could come up with. And, you know, most of us are not old enough to remember, but I think even in Geneseo, I think they have one, a B-17. That's a World War II bomber. A lot of folks don't even know what they are. I have a friend of mine from Austria, and they're over here now. And his dad was, they're both born in Austria, but his dad was there during World War II. And they're having an air show, and they're going to have there's 10 flying B-17s left in the world. And one of them is in the state. And he said, hey, Dad, he said, come to the air show. He said, I want you to see a B-17. And his dad said, no, thank you, son. I saw enough of them during the war from underneath. So he only knows the B-17 from the bottom, okay? But we know about B-17, of course, our Bible, 1611. There's just some names, or some numbers, I mean, that immediately have a significance to us. And those numbers are kind of across the board, whether you're saved or not. But boy, if there's a number that gets our attention, it's 316. You may notice it when you see it on license plates, you know. Oh, 316. And we think of John 3:16. And you know, what we're going to do is we're not going to go with every 3:16 in Scripture tonight. You know, there are several significant verses in Scripture that in different books that are chapter 3 and verse 16. And that's what we're going to look at. Pick it up about verse chapter 3, about verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. Lord, it's the confidence that we have in you and what you did. Father, the peace of mind and the peace in our hearts, God, is just beyond words. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Not only that you gave it to us, but that you keep it for us. Now, God, all these folks came to church tonight. Lord, they came because of your book, and they came because of you. Now, I pray now, God, that Sam Gipp won't be the reason they wish they hadn't come. So, Lord, get Sam Gipp out of your way, out of their way, and let your will be done, Father, and touch each heart that is here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. John 3:16 is obviously the judgment for sin. I was telling this morning, if you weren't here this morning, maybe going to a movie or something, but if you were here this morning, one of the things I'd mentioned, and I really do, I mean, there's nothing I hate like agreeing with an environmentalist, but we and the environmentalists agree in one respect, and that is that the problem with the world is mankind. Man showed up out of 1,089 verses in Scripture. Man showed up in the second one, and by the end of the third one, he's got the whole place cursed. And so what you have here, now one of the things that I point out about us, the environmentalists, is that we immediately part company because we say man's offense was against God, and they say man's offense was against dirt. Yeah. Right? Look, don't ever worry about offending dirt. Really? I mean, you know, can you imagine somebody really get upset about, well, you hurt the dirt. You can't hurt dirt. I saw, you know, look, it's one thing to be stupid, people. It's another to advertise it with a bumper sticker. And I saw a bumper sticker one time this guy had on his car, and it said, the earth is your mother. Be kind to your mother. And, you know, as I was getting in, it was a granola, you know, those kind of matted long hair with seedy looking guy, you know, he was getting in this car. And so I stopped right behind his car and I put down both windows and I said, hey, buddy, I just want to let you know I spit on your mother. Well, now, wait a second. If the earth is your mother, isn't that right? No wonder your mother always says, you just walk on me. Well, that's right. Okay, I told myself, I spit, hey look folks, I spit on your mother regularly if the earth is your mother, okay? And at night I do worse, all right? The last thing, I raised three boys, my wife raised four boys, I raised three boys, and the last thing you want to do is see us celebrate Earth Day, but you know what you got in Genesis chapter 3? You've got God's judgment on sin. One of the things I pointed out this morning, folks, there is going to be judgment on sin, all right? You're not going to allow sin into your life that you're not going to catch some kind of judgment. Now, the neat thing about it is that God is not, he's not a liberal federal judge. He's not a prejudiced juror. If you got a little punishment coming, he's going to give you a little. If you've got a lot coming, you're going to get what you got coming. He's not going to make your judgment too harsh. Now, mind you, as soon as Cain killed his brother, he started griping that it was. But when did you ever find a criminal that didn't think he got judged too harshly? You know, I used to go into Auburn prison. I remember filling out a form to get in there. I was hoping I could get in there and visit a guy. And as I'm filling this form out, I thought, gee, I never thought I'd be trying to get in prison. But, you know, everybody in prison is innocent. And if they're not innocent, they'll tell you, well, you know, what I did was wrong, but boy, I didn't deserve this. And maybe, you know, in your life, you messed up, you did some things, and you say, well, I just didn't deserve this. No, you didn't. You deserve hell. You deserve to burn for eternity, okay? And anything less than that, you got off good, didn't you? Now, if you're here tonight, you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're on your way to heaven right now because of His salvation. Listen, bud, thank God for how good He's been to you. Amen. He has been kind. He has been gracious. He has been merciful. You don't have coming what you've got coming. And this is the judgment for sin. We live in a no-fault generation. I read this article where this mother, and man, this is amazing, this mother drove her teenage girl to an abortion clinic to kill this girl's baby. Then the abortionists, you know, their business is killing. And this guy was so successful that he not only killed the baby, but he killed the girl. And this mother was bemoaning the death of her daughter. Is there not something wrong with this picture? I mean, you know what the mother's saying in essence? It's okay if I can murder my grandchild, but if my kid dies, then that bothers me. Now look, no one is going to like the judgment for sin. Nobody does. In fact, if you have grief in your life, if you have problems in your life, generally that is the overall judgment for the sins of Adam and Eve. People, there is judgment for sin. Genesis chapter 3 verse 16 tells us that. Go to the one that you're so familiar with. Go to John chapter 3 verse 16. Well, man, I only got to tell you the book. You ought to know where you're going now, shouldn't you? Maybe I'll send you to Jude and see what you do. Some of you probably find it. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what John 3:16 is? Listen, Genesis 3:16 is the judgment for sin. John 3:16 is the atonement for sin. You know what that means? That means you can't do it. Just what that means. You can't do it. You're not good enough. You can't make it. People, there are tonight only two ways taught to get to heaven. I didn't say there are two ways to get to heaven. I said there are two ways taught to get to heaven. And it all boils down to grace and works. All right? Because I've had people say, oh, no, there's a bunch of different ways to get to heaven. No, no, no. There's only two ways taught to get to heaven. It's either grace, by trusting the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin. You either do that, or you're going to work. Now, you can work all your life and not get there. And it can be Mormon works, it can be J.W. works, it can be Hindu works, it can be Seventh-day Adventist works, it can be Baptist works, for all you want, Roman Catholic works, it doesn't matter, it's all works. I was talking to a lady one time, my wife and I went to visit her, she was 71 years old, and she was a nice lady. I don't know what your grandmother was like. You know, not all grandmothers are that picture grandmother, you know, sweet, white-haired, makes chocolate cookies. My grandmother was kind of like a retired mud wrestler. I mean, if we were bad, my mom made us go see her. You know, that's what it was like. And if we were really bad, she kissed us. But this lady was nice. This was the grandmother you probably never had. At least, why didn't you know? This lady was just kind and genteel and everything. And she was trying to work her way to heaven. And we got talking, and I said, well, ma'am, and listen, I believe this. I believe she's a good lady. Now, when I say good, there's none good. No, but there's some nice. Right? You may have a lost neighbor who is scripturally not, quote-unquote, good by definition. But he cuts your lawn when you're gone, and he'll take your kids to school if your car breaks down, and he'll fix your lawnmower if it's not running. I mean, they're just some nice folks, okay? And this lady was pretty nice. And so she's going through this litany of all the good things she's done, and I believe it. Listen, she wasn't that vindictive self-righteousness you see in people. I mean, this lady was just innocently, I thought I was doing the best I could. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you're right, I said, let's assume you're right. And I said, you die right now, and you go to heaven, and I die, and I see you in heaven, and I ask you, why are you here? What are you going to tell me? And she said, well, I'm going to tell you that I was a good wife to my husband, I was a good mother to my children, I was a good neighbor to my friends, I was a good grandmother to my grandchildren, I made, dresses for them, and I kept the commandments to the best of my ability. I said, oh. And I said, if you ask me why I'm there, since we're working our way to heaven, I'm going to tell you I was a preacher, I carried a Bible, I did the big three, Hatchem, Matchem, and Dispatchem. That's what people want. They always want a preacher at one of those three. They want you there when you're born, they want you there when you're tied up, they want you there when you're buried. And so I said, so that's what I'll do, I'll just tell you that I was a preacher and I made it. We'll see somebody else, why are you here? And they'll say, well, I was baptized and, I worked with the cancer fund and helped with the heart fund and I did this and that. I said, what the problem with that is? I said, off in the corner of heaven, sitting on a throne, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's looking at nail holes in his hands, and he's saying, they didn't need these. Right? I mean, come on, if you can work your way to heaven, the cross was one of the dumbest things anybody did, if you can work your way to heaven. I asked a fellow one time, I said, look, if you can work your way to heaven, how come Christ went to the cross? He said, as an example. I said, you going to follow it? I mean, come on, folks. Did you ever find anybody that thought the cross was an example that was willing to follow it? Listen, man, I'll bring the hammer and nails if you want to follow that, if you want to follow that example. People, I'm telling you tonight, look, it's either works. It's works by your religion, by your own judgment, by your goodness, whatever. I mean, I'm telling you, there are people that are ungodly, and they figure something they did is going to get them to heaven. Won't work. You know what you need? You need Jesus Christ. Amen. You need what he did. You don't need anything else, nothing about yourself. Before I got saved, I used to steal cars. What it was, I wanted to steal hubcaps, but I couldn't get them off. And so I figured I'd get the car, I could take them off at my leisure. And after I got saved, I had a car stolen. Now, really, it was not a car, it was a Volkswagen. Had it been a car, I would have been upset. I was so upset about losing that VW that if I'd have caught the guy to punish him, I'd have made him keep it. Okay, that would have been cruel and unusual punishment. But I got this car back. But I had a Christian tell me this. Now, this is how dumb some Christians can be. He said, you know why your car was stolen, don't you? Well, I understand why a car would be stolen. Why this sucker take a VW? I don't even know. But I said, no, tell me. And he said, before you got saved, you stole cars. And so God had to have one of yours stolen. I said, are you telling me that the price for my sin is the death of Jesus Christ and a stolen car? Or what are you going to add to the cross? Is there somebody who would dare who would dare look at what Jesus Christ went through when he suffered for us? I mean the smiting, the beard plucked from his face, the spit in his face, the whip across his back, the crown of thorns, drag the cross up the hill, be nailed to it, and then take the haranguing of a godless, God-hating crowd. You're going to tell me that when he got done, he said, okay, got you halfway there, pal. You just finish this up, you can make it. What did you think you're going to do to pay for a sin? The atonement was taken care of on the cross. Man, I'm glad. You know why? Because I couldn't pay for it. You know, oftentimes we say this, and we aren't listening to what we say. But we say, if you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell and pay for your sins. No, you're not. Because if you could pay for your sins, someday you'd get out. And you're not going to go to hell. If you're here and lost today, tonight, you're not going to go to hell and pay for your sins. You're going to go to hell and burn forever. That's what you're going to do. You're not going to pay for your sins. That fire, it's not some purgatory that's going to, after a few years of burning, you're going to get out for good behavior. The fact is that you're going to go and you're going to burn forever. You will never pay for your sins. The payment was right there. Now, I've had people say, well, I think that's awful mean. Wait a second, bud. Let me tell you something. I got three boys. That's two more than God had. And I wouldn't let my son die for anybody that I've ever met, and I sure wouldn't let him die for the folks that I haven't met. But if I let my son die for you and you rejected him, I'd put you in hell myself. And God let his only begotten son hang on a cross, and then some guy walks up to that cross, thumbs his nose at it, and says, I'll do it my way. Yes, you will, pal. You'll do it your way. And let me prophesy for you the end of that. That is hell. John chapter 3, verse 16 is the atonement for sin. Look at Colossians. I won't tell you what chapter verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what that is? That's the guide for the Christian life. It says there, verse 16, it said that you should be taught, teaching, correct? You know, it didn't stop. You know, one of the things I try to get through people's head, there are some folks have the concept that soul winning, when you go soul winning and you win somebody Christ, that's an end. Okay, I got one. Let's go get another one. Okay, there's another scalp. Check that one. Let's go get another one. People, it says born again. Would anybody dare say that a birth is an end? Birth is a beginning. And a new birth is a new beginning, right? And the new life. You know, when you got saved, if there's anything you had to do, you had to learn some things, didn't you? Well, I bet there is. I bet we could talk all night long, just to the folks in this room, of what you have learned where you were messed up after you got saved, things you learned. You know what I learned? I learned that we didn't come from dust or dirt or monkeys. That's what they told me in public school. And that's, hey, but the day I got saved, that's what I believed. I didn't know any better. That's what they taught me. You know what I learned? I learned in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I learned that. That's a good deal. I mean, I learned all kinds of things. You know what I learned when I got saved? I learned there were some things that were in my life that were not appealing to my master, my savior, my owner, my creator. I got them out of my life, didn't you? You know what else I found out? I learned there were some things that weren't in my life that he wanted in my life. You know what he wanted me to do? Are you ready for this? He wanted me to go to church twice on Sunday. I think God might be a fanatic. I mean, I was a Roman Catholic, man. I mean, I went to the phone booth every Saturday night, and I talked to the guy in the dress, and I told him some things, and then I showed up Sunday morning. But man, you weren't going to go to that place twice on Sunday. And God expect me. He taught me I should go to church twice on Sunday, and then they invented a midweek service. Now, you can't find a midweek service in the Bible. I'm not out to stop the midweek service. I would fight to keep a midweek service. You say, well, why would you have something to stop? Well, that's okay. You got a lot of things aren't in the Bible. I don't imagine that one church service that ain't found there is going to hurt you. I think it's just good for us to show up. You know, when I pastored, here's what I always used to pray. I never prayed for a life-changing message. I never wanted a message that would change somebody permanently. You know what I wanted? I wanted to give them something Sunday that would start wearing out about Wednesday morning. So they go, oh man, I just need to get church tonight. And then go Wednesday nights, you know, and they come out and say, man, that's great. Now, how about Saturday? They're going, oh, man, I'm kind of bummed. I need to go to church tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
Hey, people, I started learning some things. You know, you need to learn. It's funny, I got saved in a church that believed the King James Bible is the Word of God. Good deal. And somebody had lent me a Bible, King James. I was reading it. And I said, you know, I need to go buy a Bible. So the church that I went to had a bookstore. I showed up there one day. I was going to buy a Bible, and in walks this preacher who led me to Christ. He was preaching the class, the college and career class of that church. And he said, Sam, what are you doing here? I said, I'm here to buy a Bible. He said, well, what you been reading? I said, I've been reading the King James Bible. He said, King James Bible, brother. He said, that's the Word of God, the King James Bible. And he reached up there, pulled an old Scofield Bible off the shelf, handed it to me, said, brother, there's a King James Bible. That's the infallible Word of God. And man, I'm telling you, I paid the money for that thing. I was walking on air. I walked in there, brother. I walked out with, I knew from what that guy said, I have the Word and the words of God in my hand. Well, I showed up. Now, this class was about 350, 400 people. I'm sitting there one day, not long after that. He didn't preach out of Mount Scofield. He preached out of an Oxford wide margin. Now, I preach now out of an old Scofield wide margin, but the old Scofield that wasn't wide margin was, you know, it was about like this, barely bigger than the songbook you have. And I notice while he's preaching, I see this big margin here, and I notice that, you know, he has that, I don't have that with mine. And he's preaching on the infallibility of Scripture. And he says, and there's no Bible but, and he held this book up. Now, when he held his Oxford, I saw plainly it was not the same Bible that I had in my lap. And he said, there's no Bible but, and when he held that up, I finished it for him in my head. King James Bible, right? Right? Say right. Well, listen, when I ask a question, just answer in the affirmative. It makes me feel better. Anyway, and so in my head, man, I said, King James Bible. I got it. I mean, I know what he said. He said, there's no Bible but the AB 1611. And I thought, you dirty rat. Sold me a King James. Telling them it's a 68 AV 1611. I guess the AV 1611 has that big white square around. Man, I was hot. You say, you were dumb. No, I was ignorant. I was untaught. I got it now. Boy, I'll bet there is untold wealth in this room of what you've learned since you got saved. Wasn't it a revelation? I mean, salvation was great, but boy, when you started going to church, and all of a sudden, every time you opened up that book, you went, wow, oh, man, you said, but don't you just do that? Lord, it says here, look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You need to be admonished. You know, our people do not take that well. It's funny because we do not practice what we want preached. We want somebody that gets up and peels us, and as soon as they do, we think they should appeal the guy beside us. He should appeal my wife. He should appeal to somebody else. I mean, it's like, as soon as he nails us, it's go, who does he think he is? He thinks he's your friend. He thinks he has given you something that is going to help you down the way and keep you out of a lot of trouble. That's what he thinks he is.
Yeah.
And so you need to be admonished. And I'm going to be very honest. You know what? That's kind of hard to take for an adult. Because we probably got somebody in this room that your parents told you, you know, all parents worry about their kids learning the four-letter words. And you know what all kids think? Well, who told my parents the two-letter word? No. Man, my kid, Nathan learned two things in one day. He's only ever done that one time in his life. He learned to crawl, and he learned no the same day. Because when Nathan learned to crawl, all of a sudden he wanted to be a private investigator. And he crawled over to the flowers, and we said no. And he crawled over the table, and we said no. And he tried this, and we said no. He said, why don't you take it away? We're not changing our lives. This boy needs to learn no. No is good for you. And I will guarantee you there is somebody here that said at one time in your life, no, I'm going to get the point, nobody's ever going to tell me no again. Guess what? You ever stop for a red light? Well, think about that. And they were your friend. I mean, might have saved your life. And sometimes you'll get something going in your life, and you know your pastor will say, well, I don't think I'll do that. Well, nobody's telling me. Oh, you need to be told. You really do. It is a friend who will admonish you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Hey, you know what that just did? That just eliminated most Christian music. That just wiped out the Christian brother. Listen, you go down. I know they got a big bookstore over there in Syracuse, as I remember. I don't know if you got anything close here. But I will guarantee you that if you go into any Christian bookstore, 90%, minimum, 90% of the music is garbage. 90% of it is just the world with Jesus thrown in for accent. And I had somebody tell me one time, well, I like that kind of music. I said, well, I don't listen to the kind of music I like. Where did you ever get that you should listen to something just because you like it? You might like beer. I don't mean you ought to drink it. And you know, I saw this this group, and this was years ago, long-haired, spindly, look, man, if they weren't on dope, they sure missed a chance. Look, I'll tell you what, if I was going to play rock music, I'd play rock music in the lost world, not the saved world, because they look like such freaks. Why not at least take advantage of what the world's got going? If you don't look like that, you might as well live like that. I got a feeling they probably live like that. And, you know, you get the beat and the drums and the booming and the... now they got, I guess they got Christian rap. It's garbage. You say, well, I heard a good line in it once. Yeah, I heard a good line in it too. But I'll bet you go behind a restaurant and go through the dumpster and find a piece of steak. But if you don't mind, that's not where I'm looking for my steak. Question. What is the greatest name in the universe? Is it not Jesus Christ the Lord? A name that, what's the Bible say? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. And if we take a piece of wood tonight and we take a router and we route into that piece of wood, Jesus Christ the Lord. Man, I'll bet that piece of wood, if it had any kind of feelings, I'll bet it'd feel privileged. Now, I hold that piece of wood up here and I say, look at that, it says Jesus Christ the Lord. Isn't that the greatest name? And I'll tell you what I'm going to do with that thing. I'm going to take it right out here in the parking lot. We've had rain now for 2 days. And I'm just going to stir a mud puddle with that piece of wood. Have I made that mud holy? But I made that name dirty. Just because you pick your garbage music, just because somebody throws Jesus Christ into it a couple of times, that doesn't sanctify that music. It just makes the name dirty. And you better find something that glorifies the Lord, all right? It says here, psalms and hymns. I don't like the... you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say choruses. Now look, we've all sung choruses at camp, and there's a place for choruses, but boy, I get so tired of this Mitch Miller, follow the bouncing ball stuff. Throw the screen up, you know, and some guy, you know, they put up a chorus. And you ever hear some of these choruses? Yeah, Jesus is so wonderful. Jesus is so wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, look, I think Jesus is wonderful, but I'm not too sure the guy that wrote the song is. Well, you want something good. I'll tell you what, you get your songbook sometime, just go and find anything that Charles Wesley wrote. You read anything Charles Wesley wrote, brother, and you're going to find a man had a relationship with God. I'm not too sure about these other guys. I was in a church in California, and this guy got up and he said, we're going to sing to the tune of Amazing Grace, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now, that's okay if you tend to forget words. He said, well, don't you think that... No, I don't. No, I really don't. I don't go for the music that it's just me and Jesus and a cup of coffee. You know, I was. It was tough and I couldn't make it, but Jesus came by and he's my buddy and we palled our way through it. No, no, no. We're talking about God, you understand? Amen. And it said you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You all heard some psalms sung, and that's a hymn book. Bro, there's some good stuff in there. Somebody one time said, well, Charles Wesley wasn't a Baptist, he's a Methodist. That's right. Close to God, wasn't he? If you don't like that one, then why don't you try singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? That's written by a Lutheran. But he knew that a mighty fortress is our God. And so we need to spend some time with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We have three tapes out on the table and CDs. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look at 1 Timothy. And when you go to 1 Timothy, you're going to go to one of the greatest verses in the Bible, and also you're going to go to one of the most pockmarked, battle-scarred, attacked verses in Scripture. In fact, it's so bad, it's been attacked so many times, that if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't even have the verse. You've been robbed. Of course, you had Clinton for 8 years, so you're probably used to it by now. Probably the funniest thing about this whole verse, the way it starts out, and without controversy. Oh, man! If there's anything, this is not without controversy. And without controversy, grace is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Some of the new versions take God out of that verse, and it says, it's so dumb. It basically goes, without controversy, grace, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifest in the flesh. He who don't mean nothing.
Right.
He who can be just a Jew named Jesus. The son of a carpenter. Not necessarily deity, just a nice guy and a good teacher. That ain't what it says. It says God was manifest in the flesh. This is the one who dispenses the salvation, isn't it?
Yep.
This is the one. Listen, you need 1 Timothy 3:16. You need God manifest in the flesh. We don't need a good teacher. Well, you know, there are some good teachers. I had a good teacher. Maybe you go back in school. Maybe you go back to Bible college. I don't think you could count every teacher as a good teacher, but I'll bet you remember a good one. Did you ever have a good teacher? Just somebody that could put it across. You could learn something from it. Hey, man, everybody appreciates a good teacher, but a good teacher ain't God. Now, God's a good teacher, but a good teacher is not necessarily God. You'd have somebody that's a hero. You'd have somebody that's outstanding. They might be there when you need them. But you know what? It's not God. It's God who is manifest in the flesh. Boy, I'm glad Jesus Christ was God.
Amen.
You know what? If he wasn't God, he'd still be in a grave.
Right.
You know what he said? You know, I was talking to a fellow that worked in a prison in some state we were in a while back. I can't remember what state it was. And I'd often said this from when I was preaching, and he just came by and verified it. I don't know if you ever think about it. States who have capital punishment, and I think that's a good thing. I don't personally call it capital punishment. For the simple reason that, to me, punishment, you learn from punishment, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you punish your child because you want him not done. You know, capital punishment, killing, you don't learn nothing. So I don't call it capital punishment. I call it the death sentence because you have it coming. You kill somebody, you should die. I've heard people say, well, I'm about to rip their skin off and feed them to alligators. Nah. Look, I don't have to have vengeance on them just so they die. They don't have to be gas or electric. lethal injection, that's fine. Make them just listen to Hillary talk. I don't care. No, now we're back to cruel and unusual punishment. But you know, one of the funniest things I heard this. I was reading in the paper, Texas was going to execute three guys the same day. And I read how they're going to do it. And I'm telling you, the religion of the world is humorous. You never saw a more hypocritical group of people than the world. And it said, here's how they're going to do it. They're going to bring the first guy, and they're going to put him up on a gurney, wheel him in, put him up on a gurney, and they're going to give him this IV. And they say it takes about 10 seconds, this guy's a believer, you know. So they're going to take this first guy, and they're going to put this IV in him, and when he's extinguished, it said they're going to put him on another gurney, wheel him out, they're going to wheel the next guy in, put on a clean needle. What do you think this guy's going to catch? Or if there was ever a time they could do this. Hello. Next. Don't you know there's some doper in Central Park up in New York City? Love them two needles they're wasting. I mean, and do you know that if they didn't put a clean needle on this guy to kill him, don't you know somebody goes, oh, that's so terrible. Well, look, nothing he's going to get off that needle, he's going to develop in the next 10 seconds. I believe in that. I don't know how I got that here, but it was sure good, wasn't it? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What I was going to say is, we don't need a good man. We need God. We need God. Boy, I'm glad Jesus Christ was God. Oh, I know what to tell you. I knew where I was going. You know, in states that have capital punishment, I will guarantee you that the guards that walk the guy to wherever they put him out are not 5'2". I will guarantee you those guards are probably all over 6 foot, probably all around 220, and if they hit you, you stayed hit. You say, why? They can't escape. No, but you know what? When you're going to die, you'll be satisfied for 30 more seconds. And I will guarantee you that in more than one case, in fact, I heard about this not long ago, they were going to take a guy for lethal injection, and when he got there, he had a bloody nose. Oh, how do you reckon that happened? I'll tell you what happened. He grabbed a hold of a guard, tried to throw the guy, and run as fast as he could. And don't you know that some of those guys, you know, they're going to take him down to the end of the hall and give him the death sentence? And don't you know that guy got up there and just whacked the guard and headed for the door, and one of those guards just went, boom, come along. But that's in a prison. What about a public execution? One where maybe a couple of cohorts just jostle a few guards, maybe run some interference, you can grab the guy and disappear into the crowd. You'd better have some big guys, don't you think? I'll bet you that the Roman centurions and the soldiers that worked the crucifixions were some of the biggest guys you ever saw. And I'll bet they fought more. Hey, look, people, it's one thing to tie a guy in a chair. You try to hold somebody down while somebody runs a nail through his hand. And for the crucifixion of an innocent man, the Lord Jesus Christ, I bet they had the A-squad out there. They had the A-team. They had the best they had. And I'll bet right about the time Jesus Christ had to be crucified, two of the biggest Roman soldiers they had walked over to him, and one grabbed one shoulder, one arm, and one grabbed the other. They got ready for the fight of their lifetime. And here's what I think happened. I think the Lord Jesus Christ said, let go. And they didn't even know why they did it. I think they just let go because when the Master speaks, you've got to obey.
Amen.
And then he walked over to the cross, and he lay down on it, and he said, okay, men, do your job. Say, why did he do that? Because he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Nobody took his life. He laid it down. Say, why did he do that? Well, it's real simple. Look here. Those are the keys to my truck. I can lay them here, and I can come back and get them, because I know where they're at, because I laid them there. But if your pastor takes them from me, then when I need my truck, I've got to come to him to get them back, right? Nobody took the Lord's life. You know what he said? He said, no, that's right, guys. I'll lay it down. Well, why are you doing that? Well, I'll be back in a few days. I'll be back to get it.
Amen.
And so the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. And then he came back 3 days and three nights later to get it. He was God in the flesh. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is the equipment for the Christian. You know, if all you got is a Bible, you don't need anything else?
Amen.
Now look. It's nice to go to Bible school and learn some things. It's nice to buy books, you know, and learn some things. It's nice to have some. But if all you had was the Bible and the author, you should do all right. I came into a church one time, and I'd never been in that church. And this guy came up to me and he said, I read your understandable history of the Bible, and I had a question about it, and I knew you were coming, so I've been waiting until you got here so I could ask you. I understand that. I mean, if you read a book and you got a question about it and you know the author is going to show up, you may have to wait patiently for a few months or even a few years, but the guy shows up and you go, now, what did you mean here? But isn't it nice to have the author of this book residing in your heart?
Amen.
You know that when I have a question, I don't even have to wait a week. I talk to the author. See, we happen to be related. It's a father-son thing.
Yeah.
And there have just been some times when I've read something in this book and I go, I don't understand that. But I know where to go. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, I tell these guys that think that the Bible's got mistakes in it, I said, you know, they say, they define inspiration as God-breathed. So it's usually not God-breathed, it's God-breathed. And I said, you guys think it's God-breathed. I said, you just think God's got bad breath. Because there's mistakes in it. Hey, there's no mistakes in this book. There may be the actions of some humans that were mistakes that are recorded in this book, but there's no mistakes in this book. And it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You need the Bible. More than anything, you need the book. What will it do? It is profitable for doctrine. You need to learn doctrine. You know, did you ever notice that what I don't understand is as they teach less in churches, the names get longer. By Baptist by definition, well, we've got a few things we believe in, and when you say I'm a Baptist, people know what you believe. Well, now you go to these places, they don't have any doctrine at all, but it's the true church, key of the kingdom, prayers of all nations, you name it, we got it, tabernacle. Man, I was wrong. I saw one of those places I was driving by. There are all kinds of names. Now, I saw one, it was called the Fellowship of Excitement. I saw another one, it was called the Fortress of Joy. I saw one, it was called the Oasis of Love. I thought it was a truck stop. And you go to some of those, you talk to the people who go to them, and they go, well, we go to our church because they don't talk about doctrine, because, you know, doctrine divides. Yes, it does. Thank God. It divides so cleanly that it has kept a bunch of folks out of here that you didn't want in. Isn't that true? Doctrine divides. It was made to divide. In fact, you'll never find the Scripture talking about itself that doesn't tell you something about doctrine. And if there's anything in the last days, you're going to find people just taking the emphasis off teaching doctrine. So if you find this in you sometimes going, well, you know, if I preach, you wouldn't talk so much about hell. He wouldn't make the differences between us and other churches. We'd have more visitors. Then say, thank you, preacher. Thank you, preacher. Thanks for giving us doctrine. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. There it is. Again, you know, you've heard this and you've done it. Have you ever heard this said in so many words? You go to the Bible with a broken heart and God will dry your tears, mend your heart, and everything, let you know everything's going to be okay. I've gone to the Bible, man, I mean, just distraught and brokenhearted about something. And you know, you ever just go in, you know, and you're reading, pretty soon you're going, oh, man, that's nice. You know, you're pretty soon, oh, praise the Lord. When you're all done, you just close that book and say, man, did He bring peace to my soul? That book will do that, won't it? Can I tell you what else this book will do? It'll kick you in the stomach. Sometimes I'll go in and my eyes are dry and there's a smile on my face and I'll close it with tears. You know, the worst day in my Bible reading is the day I'm reading along and I turn the page and come face to face with Sam Gibb. And he's in here. Don't you bother looking for him. There's somebody else you're going to run into. And trust me, it'll be equally depressing on your part. If all you can do is go to your Bible and find what everybody else needs, you are indeed a crook. Okay? Don't sit there and find a verse that your pastor needs and come up to him and stick your Bible in his face. And we'll do that, we'll do that. And well, we break that right off. That's what we do. You will come face to face with yourself in that book. It's reproof and you need it. For correction, you need it. For instruction in righteousness. How many times have you said, I know what I'm supposed to do, I don't know how to do it? There's the book. It's a manual written by the one that made you. Now, let me tell you what you need to do with it. Read it. I go, literally, I preach around the world. And you may think that, you know, it's just us few people here that believe the book. There are churches like this one all across this country, all around this world. I had somebody ask me one time, they said, boy, I bet when you go to all these churches, you really get in some arguments over the King James Bible. I said, I don't. I said, when they have me in, they know what I believe, and they usually believe it. I don't think in a year, I don't think I get into one church. I mean, in the last 10 years, I'll bet I haven't gotten into one church that didn't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, I will say that some of them may have been just getting with the program and learning, you know, and getting down. But I mean, I don't walk into this place and say, well, I believe the Bible, and the pastor says, oh, man, please, don't say that stuff here. And I get people all the time, they come up to me and say, I'm a King James Bible, I believe that book, you know, KJV, 1611, all that stuff. You know, that doesn't do a thing for me. I don't care if you're a Bible believer. I want to know if you're a Bible reader.
Amen.
You know, being a Bible believer and not reading it is like, well, it's kind of like believing in steak and not eating it. I believe in steak. And I could even prove it doctrinally, but I won't bother. No, I won't bother, because I'd have to turn two pages. Anyway, I believe it. You know, my wife, my family, we went into a hamburger, a restaurant one time. And this lady is taking our order, and my wife saw a garden burger on the menu. And my wife thought a garden burger was a hamburger with everything on it. A garden burger is a hamburger with nothing in it. It's like my shoes, all man-made materials, okay? And so my wife ordered this garden burger, and this lady says, ma'am, there's no meat in that. Do you still want it? My wife never even got a chance to answer. I said, cancel that, lady. I said, if somebody didn't have to die to feed this family, we're not interested. Now, you've got to admit, there's just something about knowing something is cowering in a corner somewhere, knowing somebody's going to kill it, skin it, and eat it, that makes it taste so much better. If they would come up with a hybrid head of lettuce that screamed when you picked it, I would be more interested in salad. I really would. But could you imagine? Wait, I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show it to you because you probably need it. Look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Because I want to show you the dangerous age that you live in. 1 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter?
Yeah.
I don't want you to go to 1 Peter. I want you to go to 1 Timothy. It's right next to 1 Peter. All right, 1 Timothy. Well, some of you don't know. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, we're definitely in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now look at some of these doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. I had somebody one time say, well, that's Catholic Church. No, it's not. I know it's not the Catholic Church now, I know. Two ways. Number one, the Catholic Church never was in the faith. It couldn't depart from it. Right? Number two, if it ever was in the faith and departed from it, it did around 325 with the Council of Nicaea. It didn't do it in the latter days. This is now. This is the latter days. You know, when I go to churches, brother, that thing right there, if we've got people with really messed up ideas, or you've got people with messed up ideas on what marriage is, isn't, and how to get one started, and eating meat. Now, I had a guy say this one time, well, you know, in Bible days, the meat was good, but today it's got all these stuff in it. I said, oh, you know the truth. I said, yeah. I said, keep reading. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with the thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You say, well, preacher, don't you think the stuff you eat's got stuff in it? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So what do? I do the next verse. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. I'll pray over it. Oh, really? No, really? Listen, I don't know what I'm... Boy, I'll tell you, you know what you're not going to... Get a gun. Get a gun and point it here, and you may get me afraid. But you're not going to scare me with a news report. We were out west. Out west, they've got a lot of fast food places we don't have out here. And they've got one called Jack in the Box. It's a McDonald's. Have you ever had Jack in the Box? That's good stuff, isn't it? It comes in syringes. Anyway, no. And it's a hamburger joint. It's a fast food hamburger joint. And there was this special, this new special. Somebody went to Jack in the Box, and they got this hamburger, and they died of salmonella poisoning. And as soon as I heard the report, I said, family, get in the van. And I drove them all to Jack in the Box, and we bought a hamburger. Well, I got a chicken sandwich, actually, but... Eat. Another one. You say, why did you do that? Because I'm not going to be scared. I'm not going to be frightened by what the news media tells me. You people, half of the things you're afraid of, you got it from an investigative report. And in the last eight, now look, here's all I'm saying. Wouldn't it be crazy to say eat meat and then me not do it? Wait, didn't I say it was a doctrine? Keep reading. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. It was not always good doctrine to tell people to eat meat. It is now. Because times have changed. But I only said that to say this. I told you. If I told you eat meat, didn't do it, wouldn't you say, well, why do you tell us to do it, you ain't doing it? Well, that wouldn't be near as bad as if I said the Bible's the Word of God, the Bible's the Word of God, the Bible's the Word of God, and then told you not to read it. People, what good is it to believe something if you're not going to read it? Don't you people believe that this book came from God? Don't you believe that every word in this book is God's Word? Don't you believe that? If God's going to speak to you, He's going to speak to you through the covers of this book, or through the words of this book. Isn't that true? And you've got to have somebody come in your church and beat you into reading it? I would think you'd trample over them if they tried to stop you. I go into churches and I get people and they don't read their Bible. I get this. Well, you know, it's kind of hard to understand. For you. You couldn't read an exit sign. People, read the book. Don't worry about what you can't understand. Trust me, you'll run into something you understand. And that will bother you enough.
Well, you know, I read it and then I can't even tell you what I just read.
Me too. But you know, no one in this room grew an inch taller after your last meal. Right? But it kept you alive, didn't it? It's just got to go in.
Well, I read it and I look away and I lose my place.
I do it every time. I want you to know that's spiritual. That is spiritual interference. I can read anything that is not the Bible. I can close it up, set it down, open it up, start reading where I left it off 2 weeks ago. I can have this one and go, where was I? You know where you were. You were here. But you can't remember. So you start here. And you'll remember you were here when you get here.
Right.
So just mark that portion. Your next time through, you just skip it. I mean, God forbid you read too much of this book we love. Or did you ever think this? Did you ever think that maybe God just had something in there that you breezed over? He wanted you to backtrack on. People, I think there's no valid excuse for every person in here to be reading at least a proverb for the date. Today is the 24th. You ought to read Proverbs 24 today, 25 tomorrow, 26 the next day. What that means is on February 28th, you read 28, 29, 30, 31. That does not mean you get 3 days off, okay? You ought to read a proverb for the date. That would put you through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year, but better than that, that'll put the book of Proverbs through you 12 times a year. You need that. In addition to reading a proverb for the date, there is no valid reason why every adult in this room can't read a minimum of 10 pages of the Bible every day. You could read 10 pages. I didn't say chapters, I said pages. You start at page 1 and you read to page 10. That's a 1 and an O. The next day, 2 O. The next day, 3 O. Look for the O. It's not that tough. Think of Cheerios, think of donuts, think of what's in your head, okay? If you will read 10 pages of your Bible every day, that'll put you through the average Bible 3 to 3.5 times every year. That's good for you. I came into a church, I was teaching at a at a pastor's conference one time, and I was telling a guy about this in the hall after the service. And I said, I preached in this church, so I'm going to read 10 pages a day. And I was back there 2 years later, and a lady walked up to me and said, 2 years ago you said we should read 10 pages a day. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I just finished my seventh time through the Bible. She started reading 10 pages a day, her Bible, 3.5 times a year, seven times in 2 years. As I said this, a pastor was walking by. He heard me. He said, what'd you just say? And I explained this illustration. He said, Brother Gibb, he said, I heard you preach 10 years ago that we should read 10 pages a day. I just finished my 30th time through the Bible. 10 pages a day, the one he had, it put him through 3 times a year. That's good for you. That's good for you. 10 pages is not too much. Come on, 10 pages is not too much. Everybody here, when you sat down to read something you like to read, did you ever read more than 10 pages? Yeah. Isn't that funny? You love this book. You said this is the only book that God wrote. This is where God is going to speak to you. And you'll sit down with an uninspired book. I don't care if it's my book. It's uninspired. The only thing that's inspired in anything I write is where I quote this. I had a guy sit down with one of my books one time. It was 140 pages, 135 pages, whatever it was. He said, I just read the whole thing last night. You know what he said? He said what you said about books. I just couldn't put it down. You ever knock out 50 or 60 or 70 pages of a book? And I didn't say you read 50 or 60 or 70 pages of the Bible, did I? And you don't think there's anything wrong with knocking out 70 pages, 80 pages, 90 pages of an uninspired book? Somebody tells you to read 10 pages of the Bible, the book you love, and I'm unreasonable? No, you're a crook. People, I read 30 pages every day, 20 pages of the Old Testament, 10 pages of the New Testament. That puts me through my Bible 8 times a year, puts me through every 45 days. I finished my Bible for the 7th time this year yesterday. I started my Bible for the 8th time this year, this morning. So when are you going to quit? When I die, or when I hear a real loud trumpet? You ought to read it. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Here's why you won't. It is sad to open this book on a 3:16 that is sad, the judgment for sin. And he closes this book as a condemnation to last day's Christianity. I'll pick it up again at verse 14. It said, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. If there's anything we're in, it's the Laodicean age. You don't have to be in church very long before you find out that Laodicea it means people's rights. If there was ever a generation of people in the world that ever worried about their rights, it's our generation. Yeah, right. Well, that's not fair. Well, I got that coming. Well, he took mine. I mean, we all want our rights. Under the church of Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. This isn't my message, but boy, those four words, man. You know that's going to save God a lot of time, those four words. Because you know what the judgment seat of Christ... No, you know what you think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be? You giving your side of the story. Well, I'm going to tell you why I did that. Wait a minute. Are you going to be talking to God? Well, why do you have to tell him anything? You think he doesn't know? Did you really think at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to say, well, now let me tell you what really happened there. And after you're done explaining, he's going to... No kid, I didn't know that. Oh, nobody told me that part. I mean, what are you going to tell God that's going to enlighten him? What are you going to tell God that's going to... It's not going to happen. You know what I think? Here's what's going on. You're getting your side of the story already. And you're going to get up there in front of him, and just as you open your mouth to say, now, let me just tell you what happened, he's going to say, okay, but I know thy works. When he says, I know thy works, you know what's going to happen? The best thing I can tell you is put butter in a microwave sometime. And that's going to be you at the judgment seat of Christ right after he says, I know thy works. When he says that, you're going to go, you do? Mm-hmm. Everything? Mm-hmm. Anybody here got a name that starts with W? Last name? Anybody? What about T? You? Good. Mine starts with G. I'll be done before her. I mean, I'm feeling bad. I got Calabretta. He'll be out there and he'll be watching Fenton and Gip show up. He'll be laughing. Boy, it's going to be nice to be early in the alphabet, isn't it? And just watch all you latecomers go. But you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, I know thy works. Verse 15, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would not work cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I personally do not consider cold in this verse spiritually cold. I don't consider it. I know people say, well, God wants you. No, God, don't tell me God wants anybody spiritually cold. You know what I think he wants? He's talking about a meal here, and he's just like you. Do you want warm orange juice in the morning? Mm-mm. I want it cold. But I don't want cold coffee. I want it hot. I don't want cold eggs. I want them hot. I want what's supposed to be hot, hot, and I want what's supposed to be cold, cold. I don't want it all, you know, just take it all. Listen, lady, I tell you what you do. Tomorrow, fix your husband's breakfast an hour before he eats it and just set it on the table and let it all be room temperature when he shows up. And he's going to say, this didn't work. It's lukewarm. This is supposed to be cold and it's warm. This is supposed to be hot and it's kind of room temperature. And these are room temperature. And you know what? You wouldn't even eat it. Well, neither will God. And isn't it sad that the last 3:16 in the Bible is God's condemnation on last days Christianity? You know, if there is anything I see in Christianity, in King James Bible Christianity, is a lack of commitment on the part of God's people, on Bible-believing people in the last days. We are so geared and so programmed to watching that we think Christianity is a spectator sport. That we're just going to sit back and watch it and see how it turns out and then go ride the jet ski the rest of the afternoon. That's not going to work, folks. It is so sad that the last thing he says about our church is that you guys are just sitting around doing nothing. And you know that's where some of you are? You know where some of you are? I'll tell you exactly where you're. Just here's what you're saying. Well, I don't want to be a fanatic. Oh, try it. Give it a shot. I doubt you'll succeed, but it's worth the try. Well, I don't want to be so earthly. I don't want to be so heavenly minded. I have no earthly good. You are not, I don't think you're in danger of being that heavenly minded. And most of you are already of no earthly good. There's a lot of folks that manage to be of no earthly good without ever getting heavenly minded. Why don't you just jump in? Why don't you find the deep end of Christianity and leap in? Well, is the water cold? It's deep and it's cold. But it's good. Why don't you just jump in over your head and do something for the Lord? Because the last condemnation, the last 3:16 in the Bible, is about us. And it's about what we're not doing for the Lord. And I don't want, man, I hate to see it close that way. It started on a bad note, had some good stuff in between, it ends on a bad note. But you know what? We couldn't do anything about the first one, could we? I wasn't in the garden, you weren't in the garden. Had we been, we'd have probably eaten the fruit anyway. We just like to think we wouldn't. But it doesn't matter. We can't do anything about that one, right? We're here for this one. This one you can do something about. The question is, are you going to? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. The first 3:16 in Scripture, Genesis 3:16, was God's judgment for sin. God judges sin. I said this morning that we're in a no-fault age, but with God there is no no-fault insurance and no-fault sin. And I'm glad you're in church tonight, I really am. Even if you've got a secret sin, I'm glad you're here. You're where you need to be to get rid of it. Watch, take care of it. John 3:16 is God's atonement for sin. You know what that means? That means all you need to do to take care of your sin is accept what he already did. You don't even have to do anything. You don't have to be beaten physically. You don't have to be exposed. You don't have to stand up and tell the whole church. You know what you've got to do? Confess it. Tell him. It's all been paid for. You say, preacher, I did it. Well, aren't you glad it was that easy? Colossians 3:16. Learn. Be teachable. Take the admonitions. And get some good music. The guide for the Christian life. 1 Timothy 3:16 is the dispenser, the one who made it for us, made it possible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is the equipment for the Christian, the Scripture, the Word of God. And isn't it sad that what is said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 is even true of those who have the right book today? What are you going to do? Change the batteries in your remote? What are you going to do? It's really up to you. If I were you, I'd jump in the deep end. Really? Once you get used to the water, it's not bad. And it sure beats floating down the stream. Father, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you, God, for your grace, and I thank you, God, for your very great kindness. Thank you that you love us. Thank you, God, for just these few 3:16s that we looked at in your book. I don't know which one individuals in this room needed. If there's anybody here that is not saved, God, they need John 3:16. They really do. For those of us who have cashed in on that truth, we thank you. Maybe somebody here needs to get into your book. Maybe they need to change the music that they listen to. Maybe, Father, I don't know, maybe they just need to get doing something so that they're not lukewarm. All I know for sure is that this will be a good night to start doing what they should be doing. I hope your people will please you by what they do tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as the instruments play, if you need to come, you come. If the Lord has dealt with you about something, take care of business with God while you're in church, you come right now. Will you come? Which 3:16 spoke to you? Which one did you need? They're all written for us. They're all words from a friend.
example. Look up here. Last Sunday night, we went to a store, and I had to buy my weekly ice cream. You know how that is, Sunday night. I went into a store, and I saw a man I hadn't seen in a while. He's from church. I went up to him, and I said, "Oh, how you doing?" "Ah, oh, pretty good. Got a sunburn for this." "He's got a sunburn." I says, "How'd you get that?" "He says, well, we're out on the lake today." "Good place to be, I guess, on Sunday, right?" "This guy's supposed to be a Christian. Out on the lake, jet skiing or something." He graduated from both to jet skiing or whatever. And I said, "So, go to church anywhere?" "Well, no, I'm not going to church." He says, "I have church in my home." That's all. "All right, but in church at home?" I said, "Well, what are you doing home? You have a little service there." "I was just trying to find out. I wasn't trying to be rude or crass. I said, "Do you have a little service there? Can you get family together and read your Bible and all that?" He said, "Well, no." He says, "I just read and study when I can." That's the lay of the CNA for living. People are claiming to be Christians. Rather go jet skiing, boating, on the lake, get a nice little tan, sunburn on Sundays, instead of being in the house of God where they belong. That's the type of age we're living in. Yet people go through life thinking that everything's just fine, like the door, hey, I'm going to heaven, praise the Lord. Just living their life the way they want to live it. Folks, we need to wake up. We really need to wake up. Something's wrong. Christians have that thought and idea. They just do anything they want out there. There's something drastically wrong with our Christianity today. The Christianity I read about this book doesn't go off on Sundays jet skiing and doing everything. Serving the Lord. That's what I see here. And I thank God for all you that are here tonight. Pack the place up. We're doing a lot of business. Thank God for that. Let's make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do every day for the Lord. Amen. We're going to have some fellowship now. We're going to go downstairs. We have cake. We have ice cream. We just want to talk with you, laugh with you, cry with you if you want. We want to do a little crying over the cake or ice cream. We'll do that. We just want to have a good time. We think we have plenty for everyone. So stay and get. You're just going to go home and get something anyway and sit in front of the TV. So stay here for a while. Fellowship. We'll talk with one another. And the other thing we're going to do tonight is I didn't really realize that they're going to do this. But I was told this. See, we normally have, this is our birthday fellowship. We've got a list of birthdays, people in the church with birthdays and anniversaries that we celebrate every month. And we do this kind of last Sunday of the month. We get together and do this whole thing. However, next month, my wife's birthday is October 4th. And she didn't know we were going to do this tonight. But what we're going to do is we're going to move her birthday up. She loves it. See? We're going to move her birthday up to tonight. We're going to celebrate tonight. Because next month will be way later on, some people are going to be gone at the end of the month, so we want to honor my wife. They want to honor, I don't. You know, I have her all the time. I got to be free. But they want to do that tonight, and so this is also for her, also. So, yes. Hey. Praise the Lord. So, we'll go down and we'll do that. When we all get downstairs, okay? We're going to embarrass y'all. We're all going to sing happy birthday and happy anniversary. And then we'll cut the cake, okay? If you do that, we'll get peace, all right? Just calm down. But we just have to do that first, and then we'll get these cakes and ice cream. Well, let's have a good time tonight, all right? Thank you, Brother Gibb, for that message. Fantastic. And we appreciate that. Brother Calabretta, good to have you with us tonight. Good to see you. And glad you brought your church with you tonight. I really appreciate that, brother. It's a real encouragement to us when we see that you do that. Willing to drive over an hour from church tonight. And I'd ask you to close us in prayer, if you would. And would you also ask a blessing, as we heard tonight, we need to pray over every bit of food we eat, especially cake and ice cream. We don't know what's in that. That's all artificial. We know that. So just please pray and ask God to bless it.
Father,
God,
it's an honor to be chosen to close this service in prayer. And know that really, there's no close to Christian life. And one, I pray that you take this message to our heart. Let us continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His grace and in His knowledge, that we might be better servants for you. Thank you for this church. Continue to bless them, bless the needs of Brother Gibb and his family. So just want to ask your blessing on what they do as they travel. We use to be a great way to stir us all up and serve you better. Thank you again for the fellowship time and the food we're about to partake. Bless our bodies and be nourished, strengthened, so we can serve you well. We love you, need you, and I again thank you. this church that wants to help us reach people in the area and just use them to reach Central Falls. Lord, for so many of them lost, all humble you. May Jesus Christ be lifted up in all that you do or say. Lord, thank you now for this wonderful night.
Amen. One thing I forgot to announce, we are having a dinner here every night at 5 o'clock, and we moved it up to 5. I had said 5:30. It's 5 o'clock here at the church. If you want to join us, you can. We'll come together, we're going to eat at 5 o'clock, and then the service will be at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday. We're going to do that each night, okay? 5 o'clock, if you're a little late, don't worry about it, we'll save you some food. But we will be eating, trying to get together at 5 o'clock, all right? Thank you.